Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by John Bacon.
Last week, God gave me a phrase, and it was something that at the time it was very encouraging, and I thought, oh, that's great. I know it now. Good. And I kind of just let myself forget it. And when I was preparing for this, God reminded me of it and said, this is actually the message that you're going to be giving. So I think it's really powerful. I'll tell you it now, but I'm going to unpack it as we go on. There was a time I was praying to God, and I was just feeling like, you know what, I've reached the end of being good. I was thinking physically, because I wasn't feeling very well at the time. And I was just like, I'm sorry, God, like, I want to praise you, I want to worship you, I want to go forwards and do all the amazing things that you've got for me, but I feel broken. And I didn't mean, like, emotionally or anything like that, but, you know, it can mean that. I just felt like my body is broken. It's not working, it's not functional. And I didn't really focus on it, I just kind of said it, and like, right, now let's continue. And as I was about to kind of just walk away or, you know, pray something else or do something else, God stopped me and just said, you are not broken. And that's the message I want to give today, that we're not broken. So, a good place to start is with the Bible. And a good place to start with the Bible is Genesis chapter 1. Can you tell my preparation method? I was just like, oh, there we go, yeah. Not really. Genesis, if you don't know, is the first book in the Bible. And if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to it. But I just wanted to bring out something that I thought was really cool, because I get really excited by creation. So I'm going to be kind of skipping through chapter 1 a bit, beginning with verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and it goes on about the light being day, and so on. And he talks about the water and the dry ground and the sky being created. And then he says in verse 9, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then in verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then it goes on, he creates the sun, the moon, the stars, fish, birds, other animals that are on land. And each single one that he does for each day of creation, God looks at it and goes, and he saw that it was good. What I find interesting is that when he made the animals, for instance, he didn't check the horse. He didn't ride it for a bit and see, how good is this horse? You know, it's about 1 horsepower, and it's running pretty fast. That's good. That's 40 miles an hour. That's good. That's a good horse. He didn't have to do that. He could see it. He made it. I mean, partly that's because he's the, you know, awesome God, amazing creator. Everything he does is perfect. But also, I think just when you create something and you know what you're doing, you can look at it and you go, I've done a good job. That's good. I don't need to test. I don't need to work. I mean, sometimes it's good to test things when you're creating something a bit complicated, like a horse. But God knew what he was doing when he was making horses, and he knew what he was doing when he was making all the other things. When he made the plants, he looked at the plants. He's like, yeah, that's exactly how I wanted to make it. I just said, let there be plants. They're there. They're good. He didn't have to test them. He didn't have to smell each one. He didn't have to eat the fruit of each one. He knew it was good. And then we reach verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And what really gets me about that is something that just in my life, I come back to that verse quite a lot, is that when God was creating, he's the ultimate creator. As a creative person, I love to think about how God is a creative person. You know, I like to draw. I like to create websites, which you might not think is creative, but I think it is, so that's what's important. you know, I like to sculpt when I get the chance. I like to do all these different things. And when I see God in the first week of the universe, what did he do? He created. And everything that he created was an expression. Because when we create, we bring from ourselves and we say, okay, this is something that's going on in me and this is something I want to put out. This is something I want to express. This is something I want to communicate. So when God created the universe, it was an expression of himself. And so when he created the stars that are 200 million miles away, and all we see is a tiny little light just poking through at nighttime only, but actually in reality that thing is a thousand times larger than the sun, and it's burning, and it's amazing, and it's glorious, and it's just there to make that one little light for us. It's God saying, you know, a thousand years to him is a day, and a day is a thousand years. He is just so vast, so amazing, so far beyond, that when he creates, then the universe that he created is so far beyond our understanding. And with that in mind, we come to this verse where he says, he created mankind in his own image. We were God's self-portrait when he made us. When he said, okay, I've made all this stuff. I've made a beautiful universe. I've seen this, it's good. I've made that, it's good. These horses are running really fast. And then at the pinnacle of all that, he says, and now I'm going to do a self-portrait. I'm going to say, okay, let's do something in my image. Let's you know, make the masterpiece, the pièce de résistance. And he made us. He made humanity. Started with men and got better with women. my wife's upstairs. She'll hear this later. It's fine. Are you glad you invited me up? Yeah. And then down in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And it's something that I do fairly regularly is when I'm walking around, especially when I'm outside in nature, I just look around and I just think, how amazing, how incredible God's creation is. It's things were made to be beautiful, for God to express himself and for us to enjoy. There are some things in nature that you could look at them and say, well, that has no real functional purpose. You know, that's not making this happen, that's not making that happen. And people thought that about a lot of things, then it turns out that they are functional. People used to think that flowers were just like, oh, that's pretty. But actually, flowers feed the bees, and then they pollinate, and then we get all our food in the whole world. It's based on that. But I think we can sell stuff short when we look at it when we just face something. So, like, for instance, I've heard people say when they look at a sunset, oh, what a beautiful sunset that God's painted for us. And I get it, absolutely. It's beautiful. God's made it. But I think we're missing just how incredible it is. Because God didn't, every night of every week, God doesn't go, okay, that's that sunset. I'm going to make that. I'm going to paint that one orange. And it's going to have this really great red clouds with a blue undertone. And that's my painting for that day. What God did was he created a universe that has those systems in place. He created physics to work in a way that any given day you can look out and the light is doing something new. The light is creating something that we've not seen before, or if we have, you know, it's got a new flavor to it. God created all these different things, but they're so complicated and complex. That's where the beauty comes in for me. It's not just something beautiful that I'm looking at, but there was a beautiful process that made it. And with that, like, the first rainbow is recorded in the Bible. And, you know, it wasn't that day God decided, okay, now I'm going to paint a rainbow. But it was up until that day, there was never any water falling through the sky. There was no rain for light to pass through. And then from that day on, there was. So you saw rainbows, and it was a promise. And God created the whole universe, and he created the earth with a system that, to begin with, we're not going to have any rainbows. And then when rain comes, there'll be rainbows. It wasn't just a painting. It was a whole complicated process, and he knew from day one the end. Just on a little tangent, like, you might disagree with me here, but I don't think Christians need to be afraid of the idea of the Big Bang. Simply because, what's the first thing God said in Genesis 1? And God said, let there be light. The modern understanding of the Big Bang right now is that at some point, there was a big explosion of light. And light was the creative force that made the stars, that made all this stuff. That's what the scientists right now, physicists and stuff, believe about the origin of the universe. It was like there was nothing, and then one day, in a loud voice, let there be light. Before that, scientific understanding was that the universe just lasted forever, that the Earth was here forever, that the stars were here forever, there was no start day. Whereas we read in the Bible that God said, let there be light. And that's when everything was created. So that's a tangent, that's a different thought, you can go away with that one. At this point, it says in my notes, to get a chair out. So can I borrow that one? Practical demonstration. This is preaching 101. Chairs especially, they are perfect for preaching. In this example, a chair is you. You are a chair. Tell the person next to you, you are a chair. And I'm a chair too. Yeah. Now, it's important that we remember that that's not a spiritual truth. We're just using an example. In reality, you're not a chair, but go with me. So, let's say I'm someone who makes chairs. Just like God created the universe, I'm someone who makes chairs. It's not nearly as difficult as making the universe. And, you know, if you're, you know, taking your chair-making exam and you fail it, you can always resit. Just let that one sit for a while. Are you really glad that you brought me up? It's going to keep going. And when I finish making this chair, I don't need to sit on it to check if it's good. If I've been making lots of chairs, and this chair has followed exactly the same process that I've made all the other chairs in this room for, I didn't make these chairs, but yeah. Then I can go to the boss of the chair company, the chairman, and say, it's a good chair. I've made a good chair. This is good. I saw it. It's good. I mean, we can test it, and probably in factories they do test them in some way. But for the purpose of my demonstration, I'm telling you it's good, and you're going to believe me. So when God made us like a chair, he saw us, he made us, and he said, this is good. At that point, when he saw us in Genesis, and at that point when we are born, and that point when God says, okay, I'm going to make Alex, I'm going to make Jossie, I'm going to make Ron, I'm going to make all these different people, at that point, that's when he said you're good. Long before you did anything, long before you were tested, long before anyone sat on you if you were a chair, you're like, no, you're good. You're good now, and you're going to continue to be good because I've made you as a good chair. You are a good chair. Tell your neighbor you're a good chair. And you were fit for purpose. A chair has a purpose, and each one of us has a purpose. Each one of us has something in our lives that God's called us to do, probably more than one thing in the cases of most people. I mean, we learnt last week about Zechariah and Elizabeth and how a lot of their life was just leading up to seeing Jesus born. But I think for the most case, a lot of us will see things happen throughout our lives. And I think it's excellent that God created us with a purpose. He doesn't create spare chairs just in case. Every single person that God's made has a purpose. Every single person was born for such a time as this. So I'm really thankful that I have a purpose. Back to Genesis, but we're not going to read this one, but it's a bit later on in Genesis. We know that Adam and Eve, the first people, at some point, they sinned. They did something wrong against God. They separated themselves from him. And in the analogy of a chair, it was like he took a leg away. It was like, from that point, you're not functioning the way you should. You're not connected to your maker. You know, you can still be seen. You're still there. If you're a stool, you can still be sat on because, you know, the legs are put in the right way. But for the purposes of, you know, God's amazing creation, he's made you just absolutely perfect. But now you've got a leg away, you're broken. And because of that, we all inherit that brokenness. We all inherit the fact that when we were first physically born, we're not connected to God the way that we are now if we're a Christian. It's like if you were a chair and you were made at the factory, you left the factory, you're a good chair, and then you reach the house and you're missing a leg. But the good news is that because of Jesus, because of what he did, because because he is the Son of God and because he died for each one of us to pay the price to get the repairs done on the chair, that it happened instantly and it happened with a guarantee. I just want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. I'm reading from the Truth because I like it. It's easy to understand. Now he has actually raised us up with Christ and sees us seated with him in heavenly places because he has placed us in Christ Jesus. He has done this so that in the future we might demonstrate that the riches of his grace are so immense that nothing can be compared to such riches. And this grace has been shown to us because of his kindness towards us, expressed in all Christ Jesus has done for us. I'm going to continue. While I read this next bit, think of what the chair is doing. What is the person doing in this situation? You see, it's only because of his grace that you've been saved. All you did was put your faith in his willingness to be merciful and gracious towards you. So your salvation is not anything you could possibly have worked out for yourselves. It's completely God's gift to you. You can never boast that you achieved acceptance by God through the works you have performed. The truth is that we are the work of God's own hands. Now we live in Christ Jesus, we're able to do the good works that are the evidence of our salvation. It's good to know that these are the very works that God planned and prepared for us to accomplish. So you can see, in all of that process of Christ doing everything for us, of Christ fixing the chair, of Christ making it whole again, of Christ cleaning it up and making it perfect for use, for the plans and purposes that he's created, the chair didn't do anything. All the chair did was believe. Put your faith in his willingness to be merciful and gracious towards you. And I think one thing that I have struggled with from time to time is in my brain, I'm a work-oriented person. In as much as if I'm doing something good and I've made something or I've created something, then I'm feeling good about myself. And if I'm not, I'm starting to feel bad about myself. I start feeling like, I've not done this thing that someone's asked me to do. Or this thing that I've made is not as good as I wanted it to be. And rather than that being separate from me, sometimes I can let that affect me. I can let that starts going like, oh, I've not done as well, so I'm not as well. And I think that's something that we can all kind of slip into a little bit. But the important thing to remember is that our identity was never based on that. Our identity was always based on what God did. You know, when we were saved, we weren't saved because of the good things that we did. We weren't saved because, we've been working really hard at growing a fourth leg. You know, the chair can't do anything. It's just a chair. You're not just a chair. But for the purpose of the illustration, you're just a chair. And most people you see in the world are still missing that fourth leg. And it's not anything to do with them as a person, their personality or anything like that. They just haven't had the opportunity that I have had, that we have had, to see God's riches in a way that is understandable to us, in a way that we can say, oh, actually, yeah, I can believe that, and I will believe it. Some people make that choice, and some people choose the other way. But for most people, they've not been given the opportunity that we've been given. And so it's not a case of trying to argue with people or saying, like, oh, don't you see? Like, you need your fourth leg because you're not going to relate to anyone in that way. It's a case of, I've been given a fourth leg. It's absolutely nothing that I've done. It's nothing that I've worked for. It's nothing that I've achieved. But through God's mercy, despite all of the things that I've done, he's given me the fourth leg. He's given me that eternal life. If you do get into an argument with someone, they just haven't got a leg to stand on. But I want to talk about what happens after. After we get saved, after we get made whole, for many of us, we can remember the day that we got saved. I actually can't because I was quite young. I remember it happening, but I couldn't tell you what day it was. And after that point, you can say, oh yeah, at that point, God made me his masterpiece again. I was his masterpiece at that point when he saved me. And after that, life happened. So, like, for instance, for me, I can think about different moments in my life where I can go, wow, at that point, I was his masterpiece. I mean, there was a point when I was in Bible college there that, kind of through my own accord, I decided that 4:30 every morning was when I would get up and start to pray and start to read the Bible and get in with God at 4:30 in the morning. And that lasted for about 3 weeks. But in that 3 weeks, I was a masterpiece of God. I was, whoa, look at that. This guy is connected. And, you know, you can have that. You can have those different times when you look back at the things where, oh, God really worked through me in that time. He really, you know, he didn't use me because I'm an individual. But he really spoke through me. He really allowed me to shine in a way that goes, I was his masterpiece at that point. But then it's also so easy because we start saying I was his masterpiece to start thinking about now in comparison. And maybe you're going through an amazing time right now, which is awesome. But I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in the little things that disconnect us from God. You know, I believed I was his masterpiece, but then I fell back into that thing that I always do. And, you know, it's been a real problem for me. And I'm just not his masterpiece anymore. I'm not working in that way. Or, you know, I thought I was really, you know, full of faith, full of strength, full of energy. And, you know, God was really using me. I was absolutely his masterpiece. And then I became sick. So I had to, you know, just stop believing for a while. Or, you know, maybe I was really his masterpiece. I was helping people in the church in so many different ways. I was meeting everyone on different days when I was free and just really helping people through problems. And then someone hurt me and really took the wind from my sails. And, you know, it's going to be really hard to forgive that person. And until I do, I don't think I can, you know, do this thing that God's asking of me. I've been hurt. I've done something wrong. I've allowed myself as a chair to get stained. I've allowed myself to have bad things happen to me, and I've maybe made bad choices. And no one wants to sit on a chair which has got a wet coffee stain. For me, last month, November, I was quite sick for some time. I'm healed now, thank you God. And it affected me emotionally. There was points where, I mean, for about a week or so, I tried to come in every day, even though I was feeling sick. And I started to take on some negative stuff where it was just like, where's my value if I'm not producing, if I'm not having output? But God was telling me, I mean, he didn't use this phrase until later on, but God was telling me, you're not broken. And yes, it was right that I needed to rest. I absolutely needed to rest, and I needed to believe that I was healed, and I did. And praise God, he healed me. He's awesome. But it's so easy to think of weaknesses of yourself and disallow yourself to be used by God. Where God's saying, okay, I've got this amazing thing for you, on Friday, and I really want you to go out and talk to that person. You say, ah, would, but, you know, I did that thing wrong the other day, and I can't, you know, I'm a coffee-stained chair. The good news is forgiveness from God, which is the cleaning of the chair, is really, really quick. As soon as you confess something to God, as soon as you say, you know what, I did something wrong. I've allowed a stain to come onto this chair. I've allowed the legs to get wobbly, or something like that. God forgives you. He cleans you. We have that guarantee. In Ephesians again, but in chapter 1, verse 11 onwards, we were chosen to belong to him. This was God's plan from the beginning. He works out everything, so his will and his purposes are completely fulfilled. All this is so that we who first put our hope in Christ might live for his praise and glory. But you also, like us, were placed in Christ when you heard the truth of the gospel of salvation and believed. Then he marked you in a very special way by placing his personal seal upon you. He gave you his own promised Spirit, Holy Spirit, to live within you. The gift of his Spirit is a deposit from God that guarantees our inheritance and keeps us as those who are his possession, living in the power of his redeeming love. Yes, that we might live for his praise and glory. So that happened when we got that refurbishment, when we became that clean chair, that when that coffee spill comes later, when we've done something wrong, yes, we need to get it sorted. Yes, we can't just go on like, oh yeah, I do things wrong every week, but God will use me. We've got to get it sorted. It's not a it's not a case of we don't have to worry. But God put his seal on us. He put his guarantee on us. He said, I fixed this, and you've also got a lifetime guarantee. If anything else goes wrong on this chair, I'm going to fix it again. All you have to do is come to me and say, I've mucked up. The chair's messy. And God will fix it. God is a healer, and he is a provider. If you're going through sickness right now, or if you're having problems with money, or you don't think you've got the time that you need to do the different things, talk to God about it. He cares for you. You're not a chair. You're a person. You're his child. He cares for you. He wants you to have good things. He gives good gifts. He's not finished with you. And if you believe that you were broken, if you believed that because of the bad things that happened to you, you actually lost a leg again and you can't ever be used, you're wrong. Which is really good news. There's no one bad thing that you can do today that will stop God from forgiving you. He made you. He made you his masterpiece. And when he made you with love. And just like when he made sunsets and when he made rainbows and when he made the universe, he didn't just make a one-off thing and say, look, it's good. He made you complicated. He made you complex. He made you to have a future. At the point that he made you, he knew from day one the things that you would go through, the things that I've gone through, the things that we have trouble with. And he knew that, oh, I've made that chair so that it actually can deal with those problems. I've made that person so that he can deal with this problem. That's part of the goodness of them, is that they're connected to me. And you weren't made to do everything. In the chair example, you might be a chair, and the person next to you might be a table. And that's why we have a church. He's fine. Yeah, many parts, one body. Each one of us is unique. And when God made us, he didn't just make a chair. And he didn't make a chair like all the other chairs you see here in the middle, where they're all roughly the same. He made each one of us to be the person that we were supposed to be. And he made each one of us with a purpose and a destiny. He made each one of us to react to situations in different ways. When he made complicated rules for the universe, he made complicated rules for your brain. He made complicated rules for how you as a person interact with other people. And the reason he did that is because they needed someone just like you to be in that situation, in the different situations that you're part of. That's the amazingness of God's creation, is that when he made you, he didn't just make you like, that's going to be a good person, off you go. He said, that's going to be a good person, I'm going to put them in Scarborough, they're going to meet this person, this person, this person. He's going to connect with those people and change those people in that way. And God's going to do something amazing through each and every one of us, as long as we just say yes. And speaking of saying yes, I'm going to let Pastor Paul come up in a minute, if that's all right. I don't know how long I've been going. but I said yes the other day. When Pastor Paul asked me to speak today, when he asked me, I was not ready. I was not, like, in terms of, oh yeah, I know what I'm going to talk about, like, God's been speaking to you this week, you know, you've come to me, it's absolutely, you know, Holy Spirit confirmed. When he said it, I wasn't ready, but I was willing. And I think that's something that we need to take away today, is when we're his masterpiece, that doesn't mean that whenever a situation comes, we've just instantly got it and we know exactly what's happening. But we're willing. We're willing to agree with the truth rather than perhaps experience, to say, God's called me his masterpiece. He said I'm good. Just like he said everything else that he created that is good. So I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that God has created me to be his masterpiece. I'm going to get right any stains that I've got. I'm going to get right anything that's holding me back. But But ultimately, I'm going to say yes to things. I'm going to say yes to when God is asking me to do something, even if I don't feel ready. Even if, you know, God says, go talk to that person on the street. And I'm like, well, I don't want to talk to that person. I don't really know what to say. He's like, go and do it anyway. Say hello, and we'll see what else happens. You know, God's got a plan. His plan is bigger than us. And it's all about just saying yes to him, because we are his masterpiece now. We weren't his masterpiece once, and then bad stuff happened, and we're no longer. God's called us to be his masterpiece now, and it has nothing to do with how you feel in the moment. So understanding that you're a masterpiece now doesn't mean that at the end of this message, everyone can walk away and be like, oh, good, I feel good now. Because it's about when the next thing happens and you don't feel prepared and you don't feel like you're his masterpiece, and you know, the situation around you is telling you you're not the masterpiece, you're bad, you've failed in this way, you've not done that, you need to pay this. Actually, no, I understand that I'm his masterpiece, that he made me with a purpose, and I'm going to fulfill that purpose no matter what. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks, Jonathan. Oh, praise God. It's just funny, when somebody's been speaking like you, just like that, and I come up and say, thank you, Jonathan, or something, I always feel a little bit like Michael McIntyre, you know, when he's just had the comedian on, particularly today. It just feels like, so, you know, one of these days I'm going to sort of get up and start doing this, you know. That's Jonathan Bacon, everybody! You're not like the Saturday night crowd that Michael McIntyre's got. We also learned something very, very important this morning. We have discovered that I have lost a crown. I am no longer the best, worst joke teller in the house. I pass my crown over, sir, with great relief. Hallelujah. That was a really good word. Interesting. Oh, the chair's gone. Interesting view of the chair. It's great, though. You know, we were broken chairs, and we're now not covered in elastoplast, because God actually didn't repair your broken leg, if that's what it was. He threw the whole thing away. And you're a totally new chair, a totally new creation. That's the really amazing thing, that when you get saved, when you get born again, when you say yes to Jesus, when you confess your sins at that cross for the first time, he doesn't just make you a little bit better. You're not even a marvelous restoration. You are a new creation. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And that is a fact. That has taken place. You can't change that. You can't get rid of that. It is who you are. You can do your best to smash the chair up yourself. You can stain it with coffee. You can do whatever you like with it. But the fact remains that you are God's masterpiece. How much has God talked to us over the past months of us being God's masterpiece? Why does God keep coming back to saying to us, you are my masterpiece? It's a really good question. I'm not going to answer it. I think that's one to take away for each individual. It's not like there's one answer. It's not a multiple choice and this one C. All right, it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. There's all sorts of reasons in this house. And multiple reasons for... Why, God, do you keep telling me I'm your masterpiece? Ask him. Because he's doing it. And he really, really, really wanted the answers. Really, 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 really wants us to get this, so we can communicate it to others. We are new creations, not patched up, not just making do. We are totally new. One thing I think would be great, because I think one of the things that God is saying to me in these times is, you know how we're talking about how God is raising us up as a team that's working rather than a few professionals doing it and the rest paying for it. It's about God rising us up as a team, and a team being equipped. So sometimes it's good not to sort of spoon feed everything to people, which is why, you know, I said go away and ask God that question rather than give a few answers that I think it could be. But also a really good follow-up to the excellent message that John's brought this morning would be to read John chapter 15, because you can get confused in the, well, if I'm perfect, am I perfect, am I not perfect? I mean, that's a question preachers love, some preachers, to ask, are you perfect? And you look around the room and, well, you lot obviously know that you're not. So you're all wrong. But of course, if you all put your hands in the air, the preacher could say, well, you're not, are you? Look at how bad your life is. So it's a, preachers love it because whatever you do, you're wrong. So they can make a great preaching point from it. Because it's true. God's made you perfect. You are absolutely perfect. But we are learning to live in perfection. And it doesn't always work out. So have a good read of John chapter 15. John 15 verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And that whole chapter sort of follows on from today. Well, how do I live in this new creation? How do I, what is it about being a masterpiece even? See what God says to you from John chapter 15. It's a really good chapter of Jesus communicating some of the most important truths in the gospel. It's his last few hours with his disciples, and he's really giving them some teaching that, of course, is going to last for millennium. So thank you, Jonathan. If something that John has said to you, that John said has spoken to you today, and you think, I want to understand that a bit more, I want to ask some questions about that, I want someone to pray with me, then do talk to him afterwards, or talk to somebody that you've come with, or talk to somebody here on the front row. We have our lovely church pastor sitting on the end looking dashing. We have Joanne on the other end looking equally dashing in her Christmas jumper, and fairly dashing in between. Sorry, Deborah. I forgot you were in between. So, do chat to somebody about, well, I don't really get this. Can you help me grasp it a bit more? Have a fantastic week. Last God encounter is this Thursday before Christmas. There's not one the following week. And then we start again towards the end of January. So keep your eyes peeled for this. I can't remember the start. It's like the week before the last week, I think, in January. But we'll let you know. Have a great week. And if you can, bring some friends along to the Nativity next week that would like to see children enjoying Christmas as we all enjoy Christmas together and hear why we all believe in Jesus. All right, have a great week. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.